I think a lot of modern people are averse to rituals, but anthropologists, they insist that rituals are the key to understanding the central values of a society or a community. The Book of Leviticus defines several rituals that are essential to the life of Israel. And the holiest day for the nation of Israel, even now, is Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. On the Jewish calendar, Yom Kippur falls on the first month, 10 days after Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year, but in their religious calendar, it falls on the seventh month, as it is in the text today. And in our calendar, it's around September or October. Many Jews still observe Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. The period of 10 days from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur, the Jews call it the Days of Awe. And during these Days of Awe, Jews, they try to make amends with their friends or family members or co-workers because they want to enter into Yom Kippur with a spirit of reconciliation. And it is common to feast the day before Yom Kippur because on the Day of Atonement, everybody is supposed to fast for 24 hours. The children are exempt, only for adults. No matter what day of the year it falls, the Yom Kippur is a day of Sabbath, a day of rest, and you could not do any work. So, you know that Jewish Sabbath is a Saturday, so if Yom Kippur in that particular year fell on a Sunday, it means that you have to observe Sabbath on a Saturday and on a Sunday, you know, 2 days in a row. And in addition to not doing any work, the Jews were commanded to afflict themselves or to deny themselves. The Jews, they had no food, no alcohol, nothing to indulge oneself in. By abstaining from food and self-indulgence, people were to enter into the state of confession, repentance, and prayer. For today's reading, we just read the last portion of chapter 16, but the whole chapter is about the Day of Atonement. Of course, as the title suggests, the day, the purpose of the whole day is to make atonement for the nation. Now, what does it mean to make atonement? The Hebrew word for atone, or kafar, means to cover, or to pay a ransom price for someone else. And biblical ransom is not an exorbitant sum required by a terrorist or a kidnapper, but a lesser payment accepted by the injured party instead of a full compensation. The worshiper must give more than his or her life to receive God's forgiveness. But out of grace, God takes the animal instead. The full price should be your own life, but God accepts the life of an animal as a lesser compensation. Atonement means that blood is shed for the forgiveness of sins. Hebrew says that there is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. Yom Kippur was a national holiday because the day was to make atonement for the whole nation of Israel. The whole nation gathered before the tabernacle to fast, to pray, and to worship. So while God's people were praying and fasting, the high priest had to offer four sacrifices. Can you look at the slides, please? First, the high priest had to offer a sin offering. Next one. Yes, that's the high priest in that fancy priestly garment. He had to offer a bull for his own sin offering, and then a ram as a burnt offering. Before the priest can obtain God's forgiveness for the whole nation, he had to receive forgiveness for himself and for his family. So that's the first thing that he offered. And then he had to make atonement for the whole nation. And if you look at the next slide, for the nation of Israel, the high priest had to offer two goats, which make up one sin offering, and then a ram as a burnt offering. Now, when he offered the bull for himself, he had to go into the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was kept, and he had to sprinkle the bull's blood on the cover or on the mercy seat to obtain God's forgiveness for himself. And when he went in, he could go in there only once a year. If he were to go in anytime he wanted to, he would be struck dead. So that's the only time he could go in, and he first obtained God's forgiveness for himself and for the nation. And when he went in, the priest had to bring with him not just the animal's blood, but also an incense on a burning coal. So as he walked into the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, would be covered by thick smoke of incense. So the priest could hardly see, the space above the cover or above the mercy seat. And that was to protect the priest from seeing God, because the Bible says no person can live, after seeing God. So that was for the high priest's protection. And after he had received his own forgiveness, then he offered the goats and ram for the forgiveness of the whole nation. Now, let me tell you about the goats first. The two goats made up one sin offering. And the first, the priest cast lots, and the first goat is chosen to be a sacrifice on the spot. And the second goat is selected to be the scapegoat. And we get the English word scapegoat from this ritual. And the first goat is killed and its blood sprinkled on the mercy seat to obtain forgiveness for the nation. And the second goat, the scapegoat, the priest would lay his hands on the scapegoat, and he would confess all the sins, all the wickedness and rebellion of the nation of Israel. And while the priest is confessing, all Israel would be hearing his confession. And perhaps the high priest is weeping as he confesses the sins of the nation. Then the scapegoat is led into a solitary place in the wilderness where it can never return. Some rabbis thought that the scapegoat was pushed off a cliff to be crushed. Now, the death of the first goat symbolized the means of satisfying God's wrath against sinners through an innocent substitute, while the scapegoat represents the effect or the result of the first sacrifice, which is the removal of our sins from God's place, from God's dwelling, and from us, ourselves. Now, imagine that you are one of the worshipers in that crowd on the Day of Atonement. And in order for this ritual to be meaningful for you, two things were necessary. First, you had to identify with the sins that the priest was confessing over the scapegoat. The sins of rebellion and wickedness and everything that it is mentioned is not just the sin of other people, but they are my sins. You have to confess them as my own sin. And second, you have to believe that the first goat died in your place, and that the second goat indeed removed your sins. Of course, you don't even understand how a goat can remove your sin, but you believe that it is the way that God ordained your sins to be removed. So you believe in what God says. You believe in God's promise. So in order to receive God's forgiveness, you had to repent and believe in God's provision for cleansing and for forgiveness and for the removal of your sins. Yom Kippur was observed once a year because the cleansing from animal sacrifices were effective for only 1 year. It could not last for more than a year. The animal sacrifice could not truly pay for your sins. They were only symbolic, only a type of the true sacrifice, which is Jesus Christ. The two goats point to the work of Christ on the cross. The first goat pointed to Christ's work of propitiation. Propitiation. On the cross, God's wrath against the sin of humanity was poured on Jesus, and Jesus absorbed all of God's wrath in his body, and he died in our place. And because his blood was shed, God's wrath was satisfied, was pacified. And the second goat points to Christ's work of expiation. It's the work of removing our sins. Israel's sins were symbolically carried away by the scapegoat, but Jesus literally took away our sins. He removed our sins literally. How far did Jesus carry our sins? The Bible says in Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Jesus not only bore our sins on the cross, but he also carried them an infinite distance to a faraway place where he can never come back. Jesus removed our sins from God's presence and from us forever. And so our sins can no longer bar our access into the most holy place. There is another powerful metaphor in Micah chapter 7, verse 19. It says, "You will hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea, where they can never come back." So that means that God is eager to forgive us our sins. God is not a reluctant forgiver. Because Jesus paid the penalty and satisfied God's wrath, now God is eager to extend his forgiveness to anybody who trusts in Jesus as his atoning sacrifice. We've heard that our mothers will always forgive but never forget what we've done wrong. But when it comes to God, God forgives and forgets. God forgives and forgets. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, "I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." God chooses not to remember our sins. And you know, these days, it's really scary how Facebook and Google, they keep all of our data. All our activities on the internet, it is in their files, on their database. Even if we try to erase it on our end, it's not erased on their end. They know everything about you. But there is a database that's even more scary, that's even more accurate, more detailed, more permanent. And that is God's record in heaven. It has all our actions, all our speeches, all the motives of our hearts, our wildest fancies and fantasies. Psalmist was really scared about this idea, and it says in Psalm 130, "O Lord, if you kept record of sins, who could stand?" The answer is no one. If God wants to condemn us, God has plenty of materials. But with you there is forgiveness, and therefore you are feared. Thank God that he chose not to remember our sins. Our records are clean. So figuratively, a Christian is someone who has put his hands on the head of Christ as our scapegoat and has confessed that one is sinful and has received God's forgiveness. He turned away from his sinful lifestyle and he trusts in Jesus as his substitute and a scapegoat. And he is someone who has experienced, received God's forgiveness. That's a Christian. But such repentance and faith in Jesus is the attitude that we need every day to receive God's cleansing, to receive God's forgiveness. And as we grow in our faith, our conscience become more sensitive to violations of God's law. As a result, our consciences are constantly condemning us. We feel very guilty for breaking God's commands. And our sinfulness is so real to us that we find it hard to believe that God really does forgive our sins or forgets. But when our consciences condemn us, that's when we must, in faith, see Jesus bearing and carrying our sins our way. Hebrews 9 says, "How much more then will the blood of Jesus, who offered himself to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God?" Only the blood of Christ can cleanse our conscience and quiet the conscience's accusation against us. If we repent and believe in Jesus as our atoning sacrifice, then we will be freed from a guilty conscience so that we may serve the living God. You know, in a classic movie, Superman 4, and that's an old one, back when Christopher Reeve was Superman, there is a scene where Superman stands, he's standing before a large assembly of United Nations, and he's making a short speech. And in his speech, he says, "Well, you know, I've lived on this planet and I've seen the spectacular achievements of the human race and also the human folly of wars." So he says, "I want to do what all the governments were not able to do. I want to get rid of all the nuclear weapons on the earth." So after his speech, all the UN delegations, they get up and they give Superman a standing ovation. And the next scene, all these nuclear powers are shooting off their nuclear weapons into space, and there is a huge, giant net, and Superman is collecting all these nuclear weapons into the giant net, and there's a rope. And you know, if you've seen the Olympics, there's a hammer throw, right? You throw this thing far away. So that's what it does. So he swings it around and he throws it, and all of the nukes that they made fly into the big sun and they explode inside the sun. That's how he gets rid of all the nukes. Well, you know, we know that Superman is only a fictional figure, but the Bible speaks of a true hero who removed something that we could never do ourselves. We can never save ourselves from sin and God's wrath, but Jesus had mercy upon us, and he took our sins on himself on the cross, and he died in our place, paying the penalty of our sins. And after God had been satisfied, Jesus single-handedly hurled our sins into the deep space so we could never come back. Because of his heroic work, all nations can now be cleansed and forgiven, gaining access into his holy presence. So Jesus is the one who deserves the standing ovation of all nations. So as I conclude the message, I think we can recite this one passage together. It's a very fitting passage of all nations praising and worshiping Jesus at the end of history. And this is in Revelation chapter 1. It says, I think this is part of the slide as well. It says, Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 to 6. to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priest, to serve as God and Father. To him be glory and power for ever and ever. And that's the kind of praise that we can give to God when all the nations are gathered at the end of human history. Let us spend some time responding in prayer. Let's just examine how we have treated God and how we have treated our spouse, our children, our friends, neighbors, and coworkers. And let's see if there's any offensive way in us, anything offensive to God, anything that's offensive to other people. Let's confess and repent of our sins. And let us believe in what Jesus has done for us. Let us believe that Jesus was sacrificed as our substitute, that he had satisfied God's wrath, and that he had removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. Let's give God praise and thanks.